good cause, and I think the Lord's going to use that ministry. It's just getting started, and I believe the Lord's going to use it. Isaiah chapter number 6, while you're finding your place there, pray if you would for Brian Berker. He has a special physical need. And then Lauren Cooper also has a physical need. She was diagnosed today. She thought she had pleurisy. That was what her initial diagnosis was. But upon further review and visiting another doctor, she found out she has a abdominal bacterial infection. And so they got right on that, and they've given her some pretty strong antibiotic. And so if you would, you pray for Lauren Cooper. She asked me to ask you to pray, so I'm not sharing anything with you that she would find private. She wanted me to ask the church to pray for that specific need. And so if you would, pray for Lauren Cooper, pray for Corey. All right, Isaiah chapter number 6. And tonight I'm just going to talk to you a little bit from my heart about a calling on many different levels. And so I want to kind of go through Isaiah 6 and try to lay it out for you and see why did God put this chapter here, and that there's many reasons, and there's a lot to learn. I mean, a lot to learn from Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm kind of give you just some thoughts and some truths that hopefully will motivate you and challenge you as it has myself. We will have missions revival here before too long. It's just hard for me to fathom that. You know, we talk about it, we pray about it, we plan it, we write it down on the calendar, the church calendar of events, and then now here we are. You know, we started last week already with the Tolson family, and I want to get you an early start. Here's what I'd like for you to do. We don't have any faith promise, grace-giving cards. I look around our congregation, I'm going to say 99%, I'll be doing this right on up to the missions conference. A lot of percentage of our people know what faith promise grace giving is. If you don't, well then come to us. We want to explain it to you in person, one-on-one, or we'll be doing it from the pulpit eventually. But I want you to begin to pray right now. God, what would you have me to give? What would you have me to do in this matter of faith promise missions? Now, the question is not, do you want me to be a part? I'll save you some time. God wants every believer to be a part of faith promise grace-given missions. It's just to what extent. And so I want to ask you to begin to pray now. And perhaps God will lay a figure on your heart immediately. I don't know. Maybe he'll want you to ponder it and read some excerpts or hear some messages or read some missionary letters or listen to them as they're read and highlighted from the pulpit each Sunday morning and Sunday night. Whatever the case, when God lays that number on your heart, don't rush with it. Just begin to ponder it and kind of put it in the core of your heart and let God begin to water it. And then through the conference, when God says, okay, that's it. That's the number. It may be the initial one he gave you. He may want to increase that number as your faith is increased. I don't know. I don't know what God wants for you. I can just tell you what God has done in my wife and I's family through the years, and many people can testify to that. So I want to ask you to do that. Just begin to pray. God, what would you have me to do? And get your children around, parents. Get your children around and teach them to pray too. All right? They're whatever they give. Could be a penny. Could be a nickel. Could be a dime. We want everyone to be involved because I think it's important for people to understand that it's not necessarily how much you give. It's the faith in which you give it, and it's the purpose in which you give it. So I want you to just keep that in mind. Teach your children that. God will deal with the numbers. All right? God will deal with the numbers in our hearts. Let's just deal with the fact that it's something that God has chosen to get the gospel around the world. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Now here in Isaiah chapter 6, there is a calling upon Isaiah's life. And I've said it before, I just believe in God called ministry. I don't believe that ministry is something that people just take up like a vocation. I believe in God called ministry. I believe God reaches down and he calls people. He chooses people to do certain things. In particular, the preaching of the Word of God. He just calls men to preaching ministry. He chose this prophet right here, and this is this prophet Isaiah. He chose him. Isaiah didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to prophesy for God to the people. No, this is the calling right here. So I want you to watch what happens. If you'll remember, when we looked into chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, now last week, of course, Wisdom Wednesday, but 2 weeks ago we were talking about in the year that King Uzziah died. And certainly the nation was in mourning. Isaiah was close to Uzziah, so he no doubt was affected by that. But in this moment of adversity, in this moment of mourning, God used it to refocus Isaiah. So God can use every situation in our life, right? I mean, it doesn't always have to be positive and upbeat. God can use adversity as well as prosperity. And if I'm honest, and I'm going to just, I want to just bare my soul with you, I really feel in my heart that God has done more in my life through adversity than he has in prosperity. There's just times that we get to places where we realize just how much we need God. And rarely is that in prosperity. Sometimes when we are prosperous, when we're doing well, and I don't mean just money, I mean health, everything involved, if we're not careful, we'll think we're self-sustaining, right? You know, I'm doing this, and everything's great, and I'll get God when things are not going so well. So here Isaiah is going through a difficult time, and he looked up, and when he saw the Lord, in verse number 1, he saw him sitting on the throne. There were three words that I gave you, and I want you to remember them, or if you jotted them down, just look to them. We said this was Isaiah's upward look, right? He looked up and he saw the Lord, all right? He saw the Lord. Now, what did Isaiah see about the Lord? He saw, first of all, his sovereignty. In other words, though King Uzziah had left the throne, he looked up and guess who was still on the throne? God was still on his throne. King Uzziah had vacated his throne, but God will never vacate his throne. Amen? God is always on the throne, brethren. So this speaks of sovereignty. What's that mean? It means rule. God is always in charge. We have to remember this. God is always in charge. And this is what God has reminded Isaiah here. He said in verse number 2, above it, meaning above the throne, above it, stood the seraphims, and we talked about them, the burning ones. Stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. This speaks of the majesty. All right? The majesty. So when Isaiah got a view of God, he got a glimpse of God, he got a glimpse of his sovereignty, which speaks of his rule. But he also got a glimpse of his majesty. In other words, he got a glimpse of his royalty or his power. God is an awesome God. Amen. We live in a society that throws that word around. But can I tell you, in the Bible, when that word is never used, it's translated in the King James and the way it should be, terrible. He's an awesome, he's a terrible, which means there's nothing like him. There's no one like him. He is an awesome God. And so when Isaiah looked up, it's almost like he just went, wow. You know, I mean, I knew God was God, but I'd never seen him in this light. He's just an awesome God. Such power. And of course, God was going to use this, as we shall see, to propel Isaiah into the ministry. So he saw his sovereignty in verse number 1, and then in verse number 2, he saw his majesty. Now in verse number 3, he sees something different. He sees his glory. Notice what he said in verse number 3. And one of the seraphim, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, when you search this word glory out, it simply means the manifestation of the holiness of God. And so what Isaiah is seeing here is a tangible manifestation of the holiness of God, the glory of God. And so here's what's being taught here. Number 1, God said, Isaiah, I want you to know I'm sovereign. I'm in control. All right? Now, God's getting ready to call this man. And God wants this man to know, you're not going to have to worry about who's in control. I'm in control. And so when I call you, you remember who's in control. That's going to help you carry on the ministry that I've given you. Can I tell you that God, the God of Isaiah that was in control then, is our God, and he's in control now. So when God calls us to do something, whether it be individually in specific ministry or collectively, and when God gives us a direction as a church, we can be sure that God is in control. God is sovereign. God is going to take care of his business. Amen. God's going to take care of his business. All right. And so you need to understand that. Listen, we need to be humble. We need to pray. We need to depend upon the Lord. We need to look to him to complete his work. And we need to yield to him to do his work through us. But we do not need to question him as if, can the work get done? The work will get done if God is the one doing the calling. Say amen with me now. And so, listen, we live in a day when there's many people questioning, can God do it? Can God do it? I'm going to tell you, God can. God can do it. All right? You say, well, what can God do? Anything. There is nothing impossible with God. The sovereignty of God, number one. Number two, the majesty of God. Now, God can do it because God's almighty. God's all powerful, right? The majesty of God. He's all powerful. He's not like a man. All right? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so God is not a man that we should look to him and doubt and question. God is God. Now, I want to tell you something about the holiness of God. Look at verse number 3, the glory in verse number 3. So you have the sovereignty, the majesty, the glory, the rule, sovereignty, the power, majesty, the holiness of God, glory. Now, what this means when we take these together, and this is just so simple. It just simply means this. When Isaiah looked up into heaven, God sent him a message. Every man needs to hear this message. I've heard it more than once. And I got to tell you, I need to hear it regularly. All right? And the message is this. It's just simple. He is God, and I am not. That's simple. But did you know there's a lot of people that get confused right there? They really do. And we need to be reminded often, he is God. I am not. He is holy, which God is getting ready to reveal to Isaiah. He was not, nor am I. And so these are things that we repeatedly need to see and need to hear from God. So here's what God did first. He allowed Isaiah to see him in all of his majesty, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his glory. He saw God. But now, and this always happens, don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. What happens, what's the very next thing that happens when a man sees God? Now, I'm going to tell you what the mistaken mind of man thinks. Well, he dances in the spirit. He turns cartwheels. He shouts the victory. Nope. You'll find that nowhere in the Bible. Now, I didn't say nobody shouted the victory. I didn't say no one danced in the spirit. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that right after a man sees God, the same thing happens every time. What is it? Exactly right. You see God for who he is, and immediately you see yourself for who you are. And it is such a humbling experience. It happened here with Isaiah, and I'm going to give you just a few. I mean, there are multitudes of examples in the scripture, but I just want to give you a few. Watch what happens here. When Isaiah looked up and he saw God, look at verse 4, and the post of the door moved. In other words, there was just like a shaking. The awesomeness and the power of God, the holiness of God. Isaiah was just, I mean, it was something. What a sight to behold. And he said, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What an awesome setting. Isaiah, in the very throne room of God, seeing the majesty and the splendor of Almighty God. What no doubt he was so stricken in his soul. And then the very next thing, verse number 5, then said I, woe is me. Right? Woe. He is God. I am not. Right? Let me interpret that. Woe is me. He is God. I am not. Can I tell you, every single time an individual sees God for who he is, he always has this response. I want to refer you to just quickly, just a few passages of Scripture, okay? And we'll just take a few of them. There's many. I encourage you to research these. Go back, if you would, to Genesis. Hold your place here. We'll be coming back here. Genesis 18, Abraham is interceding in Genesis 18. He's interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot. And he's kind of arguing, if you will, interceding in an argumentative way before God. God, would you just please spare? And you know the countdown, 50, 45 righteous. And then it's almost as if he gets a glimpse of who he's really talking to, and I want you to notice what happens to him. All right? Look, if you would, in Genesis 18 in verse number 27. After Abraham had gone back with God and said, what about, you know, if I can find 50 righteous, would you spare them? In verse number 27, notice what Abraham says. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. It's almost like he checked himself and said, whoa, wait a minute here. Right? Have you ever found yourself doing that? This is a man, you say, well, isn't he just praying? Oh, no. No, he's interceding. There's a difference. Go back with me and look at verse number 22. The Bible says in verse 22, and the men turned their faces, and these were the guests, these were the angels. They turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But notice this next statement. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What a man of God. What an interceder. What an intercessor. And he stood before God and he began to stand and make up the gap between those that were away from God and God himself. And he made up that gap and he became a hedge. And he said, God, he said, I'm standing in behalf of a people that don't understand what it is to stand before you. I want to stand in their place. And it was almost as if when he was standing there and he began to plead with God for their souls, that God revealed himself to him and he said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm asking the God of the universe here to move on my behalf. Brethren, I tell you, that's real. Go, if you would, to Genesis 32. We have another incident very similar to this where Jacob in Genesis 32, Jacob is again going before the Lord, and you're familiar with the life of Jacob. I'm not going to give you much background because of time, but here was a schemer, and God was working in his life, and God had brought him back to Bethel, and God was just preparing him to move forward. And Jacob began to see some things about himself because he saw God for who he was. And now he's going to see himself for who he is. Notice what happens in verse number, chapter 32. Look at verse number 10. And you'll have to read this to get the backdrop of it, but this is the result. In Genesis 32, verse number 10, Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. See, brethren, this is what happens when people spend time before the Lord. Not people walking around with their chest poked out saying, where's mine? Right? God's unfair. Someone left me out. You know what that reveals? It reveals people that have not stood before the Lord. And I don't want to be among that, and I know you don't either. But we can get to this place in our lives to where we we not only take what God has given us for granted, we almost expect God to do more instead of this attitude. Here's the attitude that Isaiah had. I don't deserve anything. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell. But God is merciful. And God works with us, and God is patient with us. One of the greatest attributes of God that we forget is the patience of Almighty God. Can I ask you to consider how patient God's been with you in your lifetime? God's been very patient with me, brethren. Very patient. I can be a stubborn man. I'm just making sure my wife wasn't over saying amen, shaking her head. On a serious, I can be stubborn, but probably just like you. We can be stubborn and we can be bent toward what we want and how we want it. And God has been so, so patient with me. And I just bless His holy name for it. And when we go before the Lord, it's very humbling to realize what God could have done, but because of His mercy and His grace, what He has done. And I just want to take this opportunity to publicly thank God for His kindnesses toward me. He's been good to me, and I'm very appreciative of it. And I pray that you would be too. And I tell you how you can be. You say, preacher, I want to be, but I just find myself not being. Get in His presence. Get in His presence. It'll do it every time. Let's look at a couple more, and then we'll get back and close up in Isaiah 6. Turn, if you would, to Job. Now, again, you're very familiar with Job. Job 42. Job been through a lot. I mean a lot. And in Job 42, he comes right out and says, you know what, I saw the Lord. And there were times when Job, he struggled with some things. And you know what, you would too, I would too. And yet he maintained, and all of this, the Bible says he maintained his integrity. Job was a man of substance and character, of deep faith. And I believe it could be traced back to this verse of Scripture here, why he didn't just quit and run off and do crazy stuff and blame God for the rest of his life. Notice what chapter 42 of Job says in verse number 5. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job, how does that make you feel, that you've seen the Lord? That you've seen what God has done and can do. How does that make you feel? Look at verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. As we go back to Isaiah 6, it's no different than what Isaiah does. It's throughout the Bible. Remember when Peter, when they had the great catch of fishes, and Peter just ran up on the shore and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, depart from me, O Lord. For I am a sinful man. See, this is what it does to get into the presence of God. This is why we need to be in the Word of God. It's why we need to be in our prayer closet. It's why we need to spend time in prayer, time sitting under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It helps us to realize who He is and who we are. Elsewise, we'll be running around pointing and just firing at people, just, you know, running everybody down, calling them, you know, just setting ourselves up to be the judge and the jury and everything in between, right? But when you get before God, God will say, here's where we need to start, Isaiah. Now, I want you to get this. Here's where you need to start. I'm going to call you, but here's where you need to start, with you. But God, what about them? Yeah, they're out there doing this, and they're out there doing that, and they're not living as good as me. God said, don't be concerned about that right now. We're going to start with you. With your life, it starts with you. With my life, it starts with me. This is where God starts with us. All right? If God is going to use me, then I've got to see myself as God sees me. If God is going to use you, you've got to see yourself as God sees you. So without some people told me I was pretty good. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Get before God and God will let you know where you are. And I will tell you this, for whatever else God may tell you, you will leave the presence of God knowing this. God is God and I am not. God has the right to tell me what to do with my life. Amen. And so here it is. Isaiah looked up, and he saw the Lord. And then Isaiah looked in. What did he see when he looked in? Look at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Are you there? Then said I, woe is me. Why, Isaiah? For I am undone. You know what that word means? In utter ruin. I am in utter ruin. I'm broken. Not a whole lot to my life. Oh, I thought I was something, but I'm broken. I'm in utter ruin. I can't help myself. There's not a whole lot that can be done with me except God get involved. Now, that's a great place to start. God wants to humble us so he can use us. And here was Isaiah, and God said, Isaiah, I want to use you. But now before I can, I want you to see a few things. First of all, I want you to see me and what I can do. You'll never have to worry if I can do it. Amen? Never. You ever get a glimpse of God, you'll never scratch your head and say, I wonder if God can take care of that. You'll never have to do that, all right? Now, we have lapses of faith, but down in the recesses of our heart, when you see God work, when you see God for who he is, you'll never have to wonder, can God get this done? God can get it done, all right? Then secondly, you got to see yourself for who you are. We all are apt to think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. Throughout the Bible, the scripture teaches this. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we need to be reminded God is God and we are not. And we need God to help us to be who he desires and purposed us to be. So he said, woe is me in verse 5, for I am undone. I'm in utter ruin. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You say, well, isn't he talking about the other people that they're undone too? What he's essentially saying is we're all undone. Compared to God, we're all undone. Amen. God is he's absolute light. He's absolutely holy. Man cannot measure up to him. Isaiah saw the need of man when he seen the holiness and the majesty and the sovereignty of God. You following? You say, preacher, I want to do something for the Lord. And I wonder why I don't. I know that God wants me to do something, but I don't know. Well, now watch what's happening here, because we're getting ready to get a calling. All right, we're getting ready to get a call in here, but don't wait for no warm and fuzzy feeling and think you're going to spring up in your bed and have a vision. Right here it is. You get with God in prayer and his word, and God's going to get with you, and he's going to show you. He's going to show you who he is, and then he's going to show you who you are, and now you're going to get fixed for the calling. Whatever God wants you to do, all right? Whatever God wants you to do. I can't tell you what God... Listen, I mean specifically. Now, generally speaking, we know what God wants us to do, right, church? Generally speaking. But I mean specifically, God's getting ready to call this man to a specific ministry here. All right? So he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes, in verse number 5, has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 6. Here's the first step. You say, well, I want to do something for God. I want to serve the Lord of my life. Well, you got to see God for who he is, then you got to see yourself for who you are, but that's not where it stops. Watch the next step. Look at verse number 6 here. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, God doesn't use dirty vessels. God wants you, God wants me to cleanse ourselves for the ministry that he's going to call us to do. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about being involved in unlamented, unconfessed sin. You know it's wrong. And yet you allow it to continue on. I allow it to continue on. And God said, now, before you're going to be able to see clearly what I want you to do, you're going to have to come clean in some areas of your life. Now, I can't tell you what they are in your life. And you can't tell what they are in my life. But I know what they are in my life. You know what they are in your life. And God knows what they are in all of our lives. Say amen now. So here's a step. This step is always there. I want you to understand something. You say, well, I want to serve God, and I want to have fruit, and I want to have fulfillment. Well, here's the process right here. See God for who he is. Let him show you for who you are, and then be willing to allow him to do a work in your life. Isaiah didn't run. Now, I got to tell you, So here I am, and I'm in the presence of God, and I see this seraphim, whatever that looks like, okay? I don't know. I just know that they had six wings. Amen. Two covered their feet, two their eyes, and with two they did fly. And they got some tongs, and they took a coal off the altar of God. You say, you believe that, preacher? Well, the Bible says it. I believe it. I don't have a problem with that. It flew over, and the Bible says that touched his lips. Now, the live coal, you say, what was God doing here? Did that really happen? Maybe figuratively, maybe literally, but regardless if it was figuratively or literally, God was teaching Isaiah something here. Need to clean up your act, son. Getting ready to use you, and you're going to have to clean up some areas of your life. All right? Now, you know where you're slacking. So I'm not going to get into that. That's between you and God. All right? Isaiah and you. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that Isaiah could have run from that, but he didn't. Isaiah didn't run from that. Isaiah didn't try to fight it. You know, he allowed God to do that work. Verse number 7 says, he laid it upon my mouth. All right? You see that wording? No fight, no resistance. He laid it upon my mouth. No resistance, no fight. Willfully, I want this done because I realize this is a step in the process to get where God wants me. So he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You say, preacher, that's kind of drastic. Well, sin's kind of drastic. Yes. As vessels of the Lord, God wants us to be sanctified for his service. That's every Christian. Every Christian. So that we can see clearly what God's purpose in life for us is. Now, I look across our congregation, and I got to tell you something. I'm going to take just a moment and say this. I wish I could just get with all the young people, one-on-one, and tell you. You probably think, the preacher don't even notice me. I want you to know something. I watch you. I am extremely proud of many of our young people. I mean extremely proud. I watch you. And I know what to expect out of young people, okay? I realize you're not 40 and 50 and 60 years old. I realize where you are in life. I've been where you are, all right? And I watch you. And I'm just pleased and I'm proud of you. And I'm waiting on you to take that next step in many of you in your lives. I've seen some of you take another step forward. See, God wants to take you from faith to faith now. Faith to faith. God wants to take you through levels in your life. And if you will yield to him, if you will follow this process, I will guarantee you on the authority of God's word, you will end up where God wants you. So I'm stressing it, preacher, I'm stressing it. Will God ever get me where I want to be? Will God ever do something in my life? I'm here to tell you, yes, he will. Yes, he will. God has a plan for your life, and that plan will be fulfilled when you yield to him and when you seek him and when you allow him to work in your life. It's just it's steps, brethren. Okay, there's not going to be just one big jump and leap into what God wants you to do. There's a process. Why? Because at every level, God has to teach us something to prepare us for the next level. Now, we that are a little longer down the road, we understand it. We've been through it. And you're in the process of learning this now. Accept it. Yield to it. Understand that what you might find painful, I'm sure that Isaiah was not thinking, I think that hot coal on my lips is going to feel good. Yum, yum. Bring it on. I'm sure that's not what he was thinking. He was thinking, this is going to be painful. Painful. Well, sometimes turning from sin, getting cleansed from sin, sometimes breaking free from addiction and the things that would hold us back for what God wants us to do is painful. But yet it is rewarding. And it will help us get to where God wants us. And there will be a fulfillment in our lives that this world has nothing to offer for. So I challenge you, young folks. I challenge you. Just continue to let God work in your lives. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. And I hope I believe your parents and those who are part of your life tell you regularly. And I want you to know as your pastor, I'm watching you. And I have high expectations for you, all right? Because I believe God is getting ready to do a work in the midst of our young people. I wish they all were in here tonight. All right, let's move on. I'm going to close. So what's the final step, preacher? Well, here's the final step. He looked upward. He saw God, all right? Then he looked inward and he saw himself. Now, if he just left him here, this is not a good place to be. All right? I've been here, and I think many of you have been. You see God in all his glory, and it's just the wow factor, right? I mean, it's just overwhelming, like, wow, that's something. And then all of a sudden, it goes from wow, that is something, to whoa, I'm something. Terrible. I don't like me. I don't like what I'm seeing here about me, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You been there? It's a bad feeling. Now, I'm glad God didn't leave Isaiah there, and God won't leave you there either. Now, you may be there right now, and you might be thinking, now, I'd like to get on from this. Well, don't you fret. This is a step in the process, but thank God it is a step. It's not a state that you have to remain in. It's just a step. But you need to know what this feels like so you won't want to revisit it again, you see. You ever get sick of yourself and sick of your sin, and you'll come out and you won't ever want to go back. Now, I'm not saying you won't. I'm just saying you won't ever want to. You'll think twice before you take that step again. Say amen with me if you know what I'm talking about. All right. And so he wanted Isaiah to see something. Now, let's close with this. Verse number 8. I said he looked up, he saw the Lord. He looked in, he saw himself. Now he's going to look out and see the people. Now this is the final step in the process. Preacher, I don't understand. I don't have a burden. I don't have a burden. I don't know what to do. I want to do something, but I just don't know what to do. Well, it's because we've got to follow this step. I'm telling you, this is the process. You're not going to just wake up one day with a burden on your heart. I'm telling you, it doesn't happen. You're going to have to get before God. Get the heart of God. Get the heart of God. And then you got to see yourself as weak, undone, unclean. You're not going to be able to impact people's lives in your own strength and with your own ability. I am just up to here with that word. Well, I don't have the ability. No, you don't. But God does. The only ability you need, and listen to me now, is availability. Make yourself available, and listen, God will do great and mighty things in your life and through your life. So don't you think, well, preacher, I don't have what this one has or that one has. I can't say it like they say it, or I can't sing it like they sing it, or I can't play it like they play it. That's okay. God knows what you can do, and God's going to take what you have, and he's going to do great things with it. He's just waiting on you to just lay it right there on the altar and say, God, I don't have much, but all I have is right here. I am available, and God's going to use you in a great way. Are you listening to me now? That's where it's at. It's not in ability. It's in availability. It's in availability. Make yourself available, and God will fill in the blanks. All right? So he said here in verse number 8, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Now, why do you think Isaiah heard that? I'll tell you why he heard it. Because he took the steps. Right? Some folks say, well, I just don't think God's calling me to that. I'll tell you why he's not. You haven't taken the steps. Right? You haven't taken the steps. When you take the steps, you'll hear that call. I mean, it'll be so clarion clear. Whom shall I send? Verse number 8. I heard this voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, well, I'm going to pray about it, and I'll get back with you. When you follow the process, it's very clear who you're working for. It's not the preacher. It's not the ministry leader. It's not the church. It's the master. Don't have to pray about working for you, Lord. I'm going to make myself available. Here am I. I'll do anything for you. I don't know what you can do through me, God. But whatever you can do through me is more than what I can do with me. I just want to serve you. You're so worthy. I want to serve you. I don't know what you can do, but I'm available for you to do what you can through me. You see what happened here? The man got the call. But Isaiah didn't go to sleep one night and wake up the next morning and say, well, I think God wants me to be a prophet. God took him through some steps. He showed him himself. He said, Isaiah, I'll meet every need you have. I'll take care of it. I just need you to present yourself before me. But I need you to see something before you do. Isaiah said, yeah, I bet you do. I bet you want to see all them people out there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, no. I want you to see you. so you can get humbled and get off your high horse before you see them and go out to them. You'll go to them differently when you do that. Right? Yeah. So what a great chapter. Final thing. Hear my Lord, send me. And God said in verse number 9, and he said, go. So we went from woe in verse number 5. Did you underline that last week? You see it? We went from woe in verse number 5. Look at verse number 7. To lo. So Isaiah said, woe. The ministering spirit, the seraphim, said, lo. And then God said, go. Listen, that's the process right there. That's the process. Go. And tell this people. And when you read this, I'm just going to make it easy so we can close. I said I was going to close at 8:30. I'm going to close at 8:30. So here's what you'll find in this. Okay, I'm going to interpret these last few verses of Scripture for you, and you make the application. Isaiah said, well, they probably won't listen. Tell them anyway. Well, they'll probably run or hide, and I won't have many people to tell. How long should I do this? No, notice he actually asked that question. Let me find it here. It's in verse number 11. Then said I, verse number 11, Lord, how long? I mean, this can get a little frustrating. I want you to watch what God's answer was. He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, until there's no one to tell. Amen. Until there's no one to tell. So you just, as long as there's people to tell, let's just keep telling them. Amen? Let's just keep telling them. You say, well, preacher, I can't tell them like John R. Rice told them. God don't want you to tell them like John R. Rice told them. Well, I can't tell them like Clyde Boss can tell them. Well, God don't want you to tell them like Clyde Boss could tell them. I can't tell them. And you could go on and on and on. That's right. You just make yourself available and say, God, you know what I can and can't do. And so fill me with the Spirit. I just want to do what you want me to do, and God will use you. All right? What a great chapter. There's so much more in there. I just highlighted some things. But I hope that you'll consider something. God wants to use you. Now, he does. And I know I kind of directed some of it toward our younger people, but, you know, that's for everybody in here, middle age, older folks. God wants to use us. All right? You may be just getting started and thinking, well, I need some direction. Just make yourself available. Begin to do what Isaiah did. Pray. Get in the throne room now. Listen. Let God speak. When God shows you yourself, don't fight it. Don't say, well, no, that's not me. And don't start comparing yourself to someone else. Say, well, at least I'm not like old brother so-and-so. No. Don't do that. Just accept what God tells you about yourself. And then let God work on you. All right? Let God work on you. And when you do that, he'll show you exactly what he wants you to do. So that's for those who are just getting started in this thing, or maybe just been wanting to do something for God. Maybe you feel like you've lost your way. Preacher, I'm 40, 50, 60 years old, maybe older, and I feel like I've lost my way. What should I do? Same process will work for you. Just come before the Lord and say, God, you are God, and I am not. I went through a little period of time there where I thought I was, but I'm not. You're God. And I want to yield myself to you. Would you help me? I want your will for my life. I guarantee you, God will, he'll direct your life. All right, let's all stand. You've been very attentive. And as a preacher, it means something when people are attentive.